Come on! You know, I would say 90% of the time when I come to church, I would actually like to skip the sermon and just keep singing. That's a fact. You guys sing like this every week, man. I just want to sing with you for the rest of my life. I love it. I love it. Well, my name is David Peikert. My wife, Sarah, and I, like Steve said, we've been married for a while, and we really have been all over the world. And when Steve called and said, hey, we are having a cultural Sunday, and we want you to come speak. I was like, all right, I guess I can do that. It really is a unique opportunity, and we are humbled to be here before you guys. You know, my family, growing up, I'm from Minnesota originally, so if I was wearing what I grew up traditionally, I'd be in work boots, overalls, and I'd be ready to go out and run a combine, so that I didn't want to wear that. Traditionally, my family is from the southern part of Germany, and we have our lederhosen, and my wife would be wearing her dirndl, but, you know, my legs, I'd look like I'd be walking on a chicken. You don't want to see me doing that either, so... spiritually speaking, let me turn this thing on. Spiritually speaking, I wanted to say aloha. Because guess what? That is where I was born spiritually. That is actually the brick path that I walked out. Ala Moana Beach in Hawaii. I was baptized in 1990. I am Hawaiian. Yeah. This is the beach that I proposed to my wife on right there. Actually, woo, just where those group of people are, that's about where I proposed to her. And she said, yes. Woo, come on. This is my family. You guys, those of you that have been to Swamp, you might know my son and daughter. My son is named Samuel. My daughter is named Phoebe, and I would be remiss to say she is single and available and ready to date anybody that comes our way. She told me, she said, Dad, when you go down there, work it, work it. So I got to be a good dad, right? That's right, Tony knows. I love my family. I really do. I love my family. But I tell you what, man, I love my family of God. I love my family of God. It is the most incredible thing that I've ever experienced in life is being a part of the family of God. I wanted to talk a little bit about that today. You know, Sarah, my wife's from New York, just outside New York City. Come on. That's right. All you New Yorkers, you're all crazy just like her. She went to school in Boston. She was at Northeastern University. And she became a Christian in 1987. She went on the mission team to Hawaii, and that's where we met. She was on the mission team in 1989. That's where she went. I became a Christian in 1990 in Hawaii. I was in the Air Force at the time, working in civil engineering. We got married in 1993, and just after we got married, we were sent out to lead the church on a different island in Hilo. So I was 2 years old as a disciple, and back then, we didn't have the same kind of training programs we do now. You know, we didn't have ministry training. We just had, hey, there needs to be a church over there. You know, and so literally the church leader, he gave me a box of sermon tapes and he said, here, this is how you learn how to speak. Go and lead that church. I'm like, I'm 2 years old. What do you want me to do? He said, pray, you'll get it done. And we did, and it was awesome. In 1994, my wife and I packed up. Us and seven of our friends, we moved to the island of Guam to start the church out there. If you don't know where that is, it's way over by the Philippines. We say it's where America's Day starts. You know, that's what we say in Guam. In 1998, we moved back to Hawaii to lead one of the regions there. And then we were moved. We didn't want to move. We were moved to Oakland, California. Come on, Oaktown. That's right. And man, did we learn a lot in Oakland. But I tell you what, when I got there, you got to understand, I really am from, you know, the suburbs of Minneapolis, and then part of my life, a town of 800 people on the border of South Dakota, where all we did was farm. You know, when you say white, I am as white as it gets. And here I am moving to Oakland, California, you know, birthplace of the Black Panthers. And I get that. I was like, man, you guys understand. I don't know anything about the black culture. I was spiritually born in Asian culture. So we got to know all kinds of different Asian cultures. And we get there and I was like, look, if you want me to understand the black culture, you better teach me how to be black. Yeah, that was a daunting task for a lot of them. I tell you what. We had one girl, her name was Gathoni. We had one girl, she comes over our house, and you know, she had long braids, and she had to take her braids out because it was time to redo them. And so my wife and I are sitting in front of the television, and we are taking out her braids. I'm like, do black men do this? And she's like, no. I said, well, I'm going to be the best black woman you've ever seen. So we get to Oakland. Not quite a year later, they moved us to Portland, Oregon, to help lead the church up there. From Portland, we moved to Anchorage, Alaska. They came and said, we need somebody to go to Alaska. I was like, that's not me. But apparently it was. We ended up moving to Alaska in 1990. We got there literally just before Christmas, 1990. So we spent the turn of the millennium in Alaska. And I tell you what, it was beautiful. You know, just an incredible, incredible place. In 2000, we ended up moving back to my hometown, Minneapolis, Minnesota. From there, we were in Los Angeles. And God said, you hadn't had enough culture. So we moved to South Central Los Angeles. Right here, straight out of Compton, baby, right here. And in 2007, we picked up our family, and my wife's family was getting older. My wife's parents are 89. Yeah, right now they're 89. So we were moving. My wife wanted to be closer to her family, and that meant me being closer to my in-laws. They lived in New York. I decided close to my in-laws is North Carolina. All right, so that's that's a whole different story. Okay, there we go. We have had the privilege to work with missions in Asia. We've been throughout Asia working with and helping churches, Middle East, just for a very brief time, and East and South Africa has been where we have had our hearts lately. And this is where we had got to meet Steve and Carol Mukenya, you know. And honestly, I'll be honest with you. Actually, I met Steve during probably the worst time of his life. You know, and it was very, very difficult. A lot of turmoil going on, and but we were able to build such a close friendship, and we talked regularly. I mean, long, long distance, and it was incredible because I found that this is my brother. You know, this is not just a friend. This really is my brother. And we had the same heart and the same dreams and the same desires for God. And it's so funny because we are so culturally different. And actually, honestly, I don't even think you guys know the real Steve and Carol, because what they were doing up here singing was not what they do in Africa. These guys, when they sing in Africa, they're, you know, they'd become Americanized. Shame on you for doing that to them. We go worship in Africa, and it's like, you know, yoga, you know, Zumba. It really is incredible. It is. One of the things that I've learned throughout all of my travels, all the different places that I've been, is I really see this come to light in life. Read with me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead. Now, obviously, that's talking about God raising Jesus. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet, everything. The highest mountain, the deepest valley, the widest ocean, every person on earth, God said, this is under your feet, Jesus. And appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. You know, I learned a lot. Being able to go around and experience the things that I've experienced, I've learned a lot about who God is. You know, one, absolutely God has the power. The more I've seen, the more this rings true in my life. That the fact is, no matter what man builds, it takes God a second to destroy. Or if that. You know, no matter who we think we are, what kind of empires we create, God's like, man, you know nothing. God is everything. He literally is everything. He has the power. You know, and that's just looking here in this world. When we start looking beyond, it's like, oh, we are small. We are very small. God definitely has the power. Like, secondly, Jesus is the man, all right? He definitely is the head of the church. And again, being able to travel all over the world and what I experience is, it doesn't matter the culture. When people come to Christ, they come to Christ. The culture is a second thing. You know, and I appreciate everything everybody's wearing and the things that we hold dear. But man, when you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is, that is my new culture. And people all around the world are saying that. And that's why we can travel and find brothers and sisters that are just like you in every nook and cranny of this world. And it blows me away. Why? Because Jesus is head of the church. And third, the church is the fullness of Christ, the Bible teaches us. Not me. Not me. You know, as a young man, as most young men are, I was very full of myself. Even becoming a Christian, I thought, yeah, God needs me. Yeah, no, I quickly realized God really doesn't need me. You know, he'll use me because I'm here, but God really doesn't need me. He wants me, but that's different than he needs me. You know, and I realized that I really am not the fullness of Christ, because when I look at Jesus, I do not see me. Now, I see a part of me, but I do not see me. You know, even coming here this weekend, I want to show you something, all right? And I've just, through the years, God has humbled me and humbled me and humbled me, and he's taught me how much I really need people in my life. You know, since being here, I wrote some things down that I admire and that I'm taking home because I was very, very challenged. I'm going to call you guys up here just for a second. We had an opportunity to have dinner with Tony and Joe. Tony, come on up here. Just stand right up here for me. Down here is fine. And then we got to be with the campus ministry for a while. Dee, you come up here. We had breakfast with Mike and Chloe. Where's Mike? He's in the commons with the food? Man, forget it. Let's go. He's going to eat all the food. And then we had lunch with John and me. John, come here. Where are you? There you are. We had dinner with Steve and Barb. Steve, come on up. Now, I could call couples. Trust me. I'm just calling the guys up here right now. Where is Chelsea? I had dinner with Chelsea as well. Where is Chelsea? Come here, Chelsea. And then, obviously, Alan and Sherry. Alan, why don't you go ahead and stand up? You guys, I want to show you something. Each one of these people and these couples taught me something this weekend. They taught me something a little bit about Jesus, every single one of them. And it blew me away. It really did. It blew me away. I'm going home so challenged. You know, and I know a guest speaker, they're supposed to come and challenge the church. No, I'm actually going home because I am challenged in Christ, right? Chelsea, what I'm challenged by you is your adoptability. The way that you talk about your change going from Kenya down to South and then over to here, and your adaptability and the way that you see Jesus, you know, and the way that you apply your heart, that challenged me to the core. I'm like, man, I need to be like that. Tony, you know what Tony challenged me in? Kindred spirit. This man is so like me. I'm like, man, if I had just another day with this guy, I'd just let him move right into my house. Seriously, we are so similar in so many ways. We just laugh and laugh and laugh and we're together. That is the joy. This man just has the joy of Christ in his life. D. Man, I tell you, this girl is a learner. She sat at our feet asking question after question, just soaking everything in and writing everything down. I'm like, man, I'm not saying anything important. And yet she's just drinking it all in, writing it out. It was incredible how much she wanted to learn. And I thought to myself, have I gotten so old that I've stopped being a learner in Christ? Man, am I a disciple? I love that. Thank you. John, I tell you, I've known John for a little while. We met at a campus retreat. Actually, we met before that when you came to a class we did on parenting. You know, and he's like, wow, you guys, man, you said some good things. He was the only person that came up and said that. But the thing that I was most challenged with is his heart to reach out to people. You know, his heart to reach people, just the desire to be in their life, the desire to teach Jesus, the desire to really go anywhere. He'll become anything. He'll give up anything. I mean, from going to a career at a later stage in life to being serving in the ministry. I mean, what a dynamic man. I was like, oh my gosh, I got to have that kind of heart for people. I tell you, Steve, first time I met him, I knew his son prior, and then I met his other son, you know. But meeting Steve, it was just hearing his story, honestly, of sacrifice. What a man who literally probably could have been on top of the legal world in Atlanta, because that's the kind of mind he has, was willing to say, I don't want to pursue that because it got in my way of God and it got in my way of my family. And the choices that he made to sacrifice in his career for God, man, I was so challenged by the sacrifice of this man's life. I didn't learn anything from Alan. Alan and Sherry, I tell you, their dedication through the hard times, their commitment to God is unbelievable. The things that they've been through, their hospitality, you know. I really don't know Alan and Sherry, and yet they're like, hey, come stay at our house, you know, you can have the whole basement. That, you know what? That challenges me. See, when I see this, that's when I see Jesus. You guys can sit down. Thank you. You know, that is the greatest benefit of being in the church, is that we have together the fullness of Christ. Not any one of us individually. Now, Christ lives in us, and yes, we can say the fullness in that way, but man, I tell you what, when it comes to the characteristics of Christ, we need each other desperately. Thank you for being that challenge for me. I'm the most fortunate man alive to be a part of his church. I really believe that. You know, that every day I just consider myself to be one of the most fortunate men living. Because I get to be a part of God's church. You know, the church doesn't just happen by accident, though. It doesn't. This is not an accident. God set this up many, many years, and he worked at it for a very long time. And it's not just some people that get together on Sunday because they want to worship Jesus. That's not what the church is. Unfortunately, America has a huge problem with entertain me Jesus. Don't they? You know, and it literally, many churches out there are churches kind of by accident. They're by happenstance. They're just a bunch of people who want to get together and sing and pray and then leave. Without knowing each other, without getting in each other's lives, without doing any of that stuff. And that's just entertain me, Jesus. That's, people are concerned about the church experience. And I tell you what, you guys have a great challenge. You live in mega church capital of the world. You know, you can be entertained in many, many different places. And yet to really show Christ to people, you know, that's very different. Church is supposed to be so much more than entertain me, Jesus. You know, because I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. The challenge is the church is full of people, and people are difficult. You know, you guys, trust me when I say you guys are difficult, man, I tell you. Because you guys are people. I've never been in a church anywhere in the world that things aren't difficult. But we think that, it shouldn't be hard. I'm like, well, go take a class on people. You know, it's just... Everybody will tell you, people are hard. You know, and when you're dealing with people, man, it just, there are bumps and there are things that have, why do you think one of the main teachings of Jesus is forgiveness? Why? Because you got to deal with me. There's going to be a lot of forgiving that needs to happen, amen? So people end up doing one of two things. They focus on Jesus and ignore people. And that is a church experience. I'm there for Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus. Come on, get up there with that band and sing those songs and show me those videos. And yeah, I feel close to Jesus. But the heck with the people. That is a typical American church experience. But second is you focus on Jesus and love the people. Let me show you scripture. I'm just kidding. I didn't want to show you scripture. That one. Okay, there we go. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Verse 9. I like the Holman, so I'm reading out of the Holman. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit. Your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command. Love one another. You know, again, the church is not just something that is happenstance. How can we say that we are coming to worship Jesus and completely ignore him at the same time? Is that really worshiping Jesus? You know, because if we come and we get all into the songs and we get all into the dress and we get all into, I mean, and we want the experience, but we completely ignore the things that he teaches, how can we honestly say we are worshiping Jesus? Because we are not. Jesus has called his people to be different from the world. That's actually what holy means, is to be set apart, to be different. And he says, you guys, I want you to be different from the world. Now, everybody in the world knows how to hate. Everybody in the world knows how to be selfish. Everybody knows how to be prideful. Everybody knows how to go after more. I mean, because that's what the world teaches. Every day the world is screaming self, isn't it? Self, It's all about you and what you can do and what you can get. And man, you got to take care of you. And if it feels good, so many people pursue church in that way. You know, it doesn't feel good where you are. Those people talk to me. They talk to me about real things. I don't like to do that. I just want to come and I want to have a nice experience with God and then I want to go home. You know what? That really is just the worship of self. Because you're just trying to please self and make self feel good. And that's exactly what the world is screaming. Self. You know what? Please self. But when we come to Christ, what's the one thing he says? Deny self. He's like, man, you can't. It's not about pleasing self. What's the other thing? Fair. The world screams fair. Doesn't it? It's not fair. My son is a nursing student. Right now, he is in the labor and delivery, the maternity rotation of his teaching. You know, the first time, or at the beginning of the semester, he goes in, and he's got this big old test on women. Let me just say, he did not do well. He comes home, he's like, you know, and you can tell something's wrong. What? Oh, what's wrong, my boy? A 22-year-old man, I gotta be. And this is what he says. He says, it's not fair. These women, man, they just know it all instinctively, and they don't even have to study, and here I can't figure it all out. I'm like, well. Show me one scripture in the Bible that says fair. Just one. You know, I mean, it's not fair. The Bible always talks about the firstborn. Well, I'm the secondborn. It's not fair. Why wasn't I born first? It's not fair. Our society, you know, they build up one particular people and not the other. And the other people are saying, it's not fair. Show me fair in the Bible. It's not about being fair, but the world is screaming. It's got to be fair. That's a worldly notion. That's not a godly notion. You know, here's the other thing the world screams. More. More. You just drive around. I mean, you guys, this city down here, it's a zoo when it comes to traffic. But other than that, it's a beautiful city. You know, it really is. And you're driving around, and it's so easy to drive up to where you live and then drive somewhere else and go, ooh. It was like that in L.A. You know, in L.A., we lived in an 800-square-foot box that was $700,000, by the way. I didn't buy it. I had to rent that. But all you got to do is literally, you just drive three blocks over, you're in Brentwood. And you drive by some of these palatial mansions and see what people are driving and see what people are wearing and going down to Rodeo Drive and you're like, oh my gosh, that dress is $5,000. But that's what the world is screaming. More. You deserve more. First thing I thought when I saw John this morning wearing all his silver bling, I was like, ooh. Man, I gotta give me one of those. But see, that's what the world screams at us. More. You need more. Don't be content with where you're at in life. You need more. You know what? But when we read John, Jesus is saying, you guys, it's not about all that stuff. He says, if you're going to follow me, if you want to be just live according to the word. Actually, get in your Bible and live according to the word and see what it does to your life. And this is what he says. You know, the average person, be honest, we live in the South. The average person will go, I read my Bible. Well, then let's go to the next one. The next thing he says is, his word brings joy to your life. You know, oh, everybody wants joy. This is starting to get good. It's like this, I'm attracted to Jesus now. Jesus wants me to be happy. Jesus wants me to be joyful. Jesus wants me to embrace and love life. I love this kind of Jesus. And so people engage in this. But then right after that in John, what does it say? It says, love your brother and sister. Well, this is where it starts to get a little tricky. Because if you're going to a church where your brother and sister all look like you, then that's kind of easy. But when you go to a church like this, where your brother and sister, man, they don't quite look like you. I know Tony wishes he had a physique like this. Dad, we're praying for it. I know you are. This is where it gets a little more difficult. When you look at someone across the aisle and they're not like you. And then you go, all right, well, the Bible challenges me to love them. Okay, I'm going to love them. I don't want to hang around them, but I'm going to love them. And this is where we go in our hearts. Seriously, in our heart of hearts, this is where we go. We look at people across the aisle and go, well, I'm glad they love Jesus. And then we can accept that. But the real challenge comes in the very next scripture. What does Jesus say? It's about self-denial. He says, a real friend, you lay down your life for each other. Whew. Now this is a challenge. This is where it really starts getting uncomfortable. You mean you actually want me to lay down my life for her and for him and for her and for him? I don't know if I can do that. And then the last challenge he gives us is if you really want to be a friend of Jesus, you've got to trust in him. Isn't that the truth? Yes. Man, when you come to live a life in Christ, especially in the beginning, you're tempting that trust. It's like, oh, I don't know. She does that whole walk. But then when you finally trust Jesus a little bit and you fall back and it's like, wow, it's an explosion of trust in your mind and where it could take you and where it could lead you. And it's incredible. And then all of a sudden you really want to trust Jesus, but then it comes to the depth of Scripture. And he wants you to do something that looks impossible to you, like love the person that's across the aisle. So many of us, that's where we draw the line. And we walk away. We're like, man, that's not the level of trust that I want to have. I can go find a church somewhere that I can be comfortable in. But see, that's not Jesus. You know, I've seen amazing things happen in the lives of people all over the world when they trust Jesus. There was a guy, his name's Ed, and in Hawaii, this man is, I mean, talk about a powerful man. He runs all of the shipyards for Pearl Harbor. He's got 20,000 employees under him. You know, just an intense guy. Very, very high-powered man. His son, in what, 89? And my wife's Bible talk ends up becoming a Christian. Well, from there, his brother then becomes a Christian, and about a year later, his mom becomes a Christian. And so here they are as a family, and they're trying to work on their dad, you know, and he is constantly looking at what's going on, going, nah, you guys, this is silly. What you're doing is silly. What you're doing isn't right. And literally for a whole decade, the family minus Ed was coming to church, was giving, was doing everything that a Christian does. Going on mission trips, I mean, the whole nine yards, and yet no Ed. But one day, he finally starts talking about what he's really hiding in his life. And he starts trusting the brothers that are constantly around him. And literally a decade later, Ed becomes a Christian. You know, because he saw Christ at work. He saw what was really going on in the church, and he saw that this stuff really works. Another, Therese Antalan in Guam. She was the first person we had baptized in Guam. This was her boss. You know, and she was in charge of some kind of insurance company in Guam. And she always, because of who Cindy was, and always happy and joyful, and because of who she was, she would come to work and she would be so mad at her. Why? Because she was jealous of the life that she had. She wanted that kind of joy in her life. And so she always gave her the worst assignments, the worst hours, the hardest things to do, and made Cindy's life miserable. But one day, Cindy just stood up and said, you know what? I would actually really like for you to know Jesus the way I know Jesus, because I think he could really change your life. Therese started coming to church. Her husband started coming to church. And then her 11 brothers and sisters all came to church and got baptized. And then from there, cousins. I mean, it was insane. Why? Because she saw the miracle of Jesus in the lives of the disciples around her. Joe Pareto in Guam, he was a deacon of one of the largest churches in Guam. And he was miserable. And he just didn't understand why he was miserable. Somebody invited him just to come to church. He came to church. He saw the singing. He saw the love. He saw the sacrifice. He only came to church once, studied the Bible for a couple days, got baptized. And he was like, man, I'm leaving everything that I knew behind because I see Jesus here. Chris in L.A., part of one of the most dangerous gangs on earth, the Bloods. And he was indoctrinated. He ended up becoming one of their lieutenants, and some of the things that he had to do, insane. No father in the picture. Mother was a prostitute and kind of a drug addict, so she was never in the picture. Never understood what family was like until somebody finally invited him to church. And he came to church. And he looked around and he saw difference. He saw people that, man, I tell you, talk about prejudice. That man hated white people. And yet for him to go from hating white people, having no family, to becoming a Christian, years later getting married, now leading the marrieds in a very multiracial family group, and the way he tells his story, and it's all because he saw the love of Jesus in a room just like this. Tito, in my ministry in Greensboro, incredible, became a Christian in South Florida, yep, in Miami area. You know, great guy, ends up falling away, not doing very well. They move up to Asheboro, which is right underneath Greensboro. Messes up in his marriage. Things are going very, very downhill fast. And the one thing he knew is he knew God could fix it. He came to church, and he was reminded of the love. And we just started working on his life and on his marriage and the love that they could have for one another. And not only did she forgive him, but his eldest daughter became a Christian. His middle daughter became a Christian. His youngest daughter became a Christian. All of their husbands. Well, no, not the eldest. We're still working on him. You know, but it literally, and you talk to any one of the girls and they'll all say the same thing. The changes that they made because of their love for Jesus, the way that they were able to be and who they were in the home after they really started following Jesus, that's what the difference was. You guys, this stuff works. Now, can I guarantee a miracle like this in your life? No. No. I've been doing this 28 years. You know, my mom initially thought I literally was in a cult. She didn't talk to me for a long time. And then I started dating Sarah, and we were going to get married, and she had to come to her son's wedding. And she saw the difference. Now she praises me for my life. She praises me for my children. She praises me for sacrificing and leading a church. There's all kind of praise, but will she do it herself? No. I don't have that same story. But I'm not giving up on my mom. You know, a lot of times we hear the success stories and then we go away looking at our own lives going, but I don't have a success story like that. You know what? The success story is not guaranteed. You know, that sibling, none of that stuff's guaranteed. But what I can guarantee you is that you will have a full life in Christ. I can tell you, I have more mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters because of people just like you in this room. Because I'm in Christ. And that is what I do have. And that is what you can be for one another. If you are visiting here today, you know what? My challenge for you is to allow yourself to be vulnerable and truly get to know the people that are around you. That's my challenge for you. Because I know that some of you, you're the once a year people. Like, yeah, okay, I'll come to your church once a year. You know, because why? You do a nice cultural Sunday. And we have a lot of really good food. For some of you, you've been coming to church for a while. You know, and you've been just, you know, testing the waters. And it's like getting in the pool where you're up to your knees. And then you get out and you're like, no, I don't know. And you know what? My challenge for you is just get in the waters. Allow somebody in your life in such a way that is uncomfortable. And follow Scripture and see what it does to your life. For the rest of you sitting in here, my challenge for you is this. Be the Christian that Jesus calls you to be in church. Because this is God's example of who He is. And a lot of times we forget that as the body. This is the example of who Jesus Christ is. And when we have attitudes with our brothers and sisters, when we are unwilling to sit down at the table and work things out, we are not being the church of Jesus Christ. We have got to be the church that forgives. We got to be the church that loves. We got to be the church that gives second, third, fourth, 100, 200 chances. We got to be the church that looks and sacrifices for our brothers and sisters, because I know how it is. You want someone to sacrifice for you, but you're not going to sacrifice for them because they've hurt you. But Jesus says, no, you dig down deep, you sacrifice more, and you build those relationships because you are who I am in this world. So that's the challenge I want to leave the church. Be Jesus in the church. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dave. Guys, can we please give Dave another round of applause? Amen. And if I could, because Dave, you and Sarah, you guys have given us so much this weekend. Believe me, we are so grateful that you guys were able to come and be a part of this with us.